Let love be genuine. Hate what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Never flag in zeal. Be aglow with the Spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in your hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints. Practice hospitality. The Apostle Paul, writing to all of God's beloved in Rome, the letter which we call Romans, has no doubt about the principle which creates and maintains the church. It is love. The nature of love is revealed by its power to transform every type of human relationship. It takes up and enriches every natural affection, so that the warm emotional characteristic of the family is brought to its best when it is exercised within the family of God. Love, as Paul endeavors to show in this bit of writing to the early church, is the motive power of the new Christian ethic. But the implications of this love must be made explicit. The principle which Paul demonstrates here and which shapes the new life in Christ must operate in the everyday arena of our common experience, or else it is not love at all. Of course, it will be affected by the differing circumstances which prevail in various spheres, but at the same time, if we do not love every day through our actions, we are not living the Christian ethic. Concerning love and its meaning, Paul has much to say throughout all of his letters. He's made it perfectly clear when one reads the epistles that it is that characteristic quality which underlies the whole of God's redemptive activity. It is the very secret of what God has done for us, and it must awaken in us an answering response. We love because He first loved us. The words of John may not be the words of Paul, but they could have easily been borrowed by Paul, who explained all his ceaseless endeavor by saying, "The life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me." It is natural, then, that we should regard love as the basic Christian characteristic. And in its pure form, it requires a clear-sighted discernment which enables us to discriminate between the forces of good and evil, and which enables us to find ourselves in the abiding values and in the right and in the true. We need to bring love out of these murky regions into which the paperback novelists have put it. And we need to get it out of the gutter where the film producers have dragged it. And it must be rescued even from the realm where some of the religionists have put it, the realm of a misty relationship to things transcendent. And we must bring love to everyday action. Otherwise, it will never work the marvels of regeneration that God in Christ intended it to work. Listen carefully to what Paul says in this Roman letter. Love must be genuine. How easy it is for us to appear as if we love, when indeed we are only concerned about our self-interest. There must be no hypocrisy, no play acting, no ulterior motive in Christian love. There is such a thing as cupboard love, which gives affection in order that we might gain for ourselves that which will feed our own desires. There is such a thing as selfish love, whose aim it is to get far more than to give. But the Christian love is a love that is cleansed of self. It is a pure outgoing of the heart to others. Love must be genuine. We must hate that which is evil and cleave to that which is good. Some writer has said that our security to sin, our security against sin, lies in the fact that we are shocked by it. It was Carlyle who said that what we need is to see the infinite beauty of holiness and the infinite damnability of sin. The words Paul uses here are strong words. Hate that which is evil. Cling to that which is good. We are not safe when our lives simply consist of a prudent avoidance of evil and a calculating adherence to that which is good. We are only safe when we hate evil and cling to that which is good. Not simply to fear the consequences of dishonor, but to love honor with a passionate love. That's the way goodness comes about. Moreover, Paul says we must be affectionate to one another in brotherly love. Now, this is an interesting word in the Greek. As it's translated, it comes from the word philostorgos. The root of that word, you'll recall, is the word, same word that you find in Philadelphia, the city of brotherly love. It is the Greek word with the storge ending for family love. We must love one another because we are members of one family. Paul didn't write that word carelessly. We are not strangers to one another within the Christian church, much less are we isolated units operating strictly upon our own. We are brothers and sisters of each other and of the whole fellowship of God's church upon the earth, because we have one Father, one God. The Christian church is not simply a collection of acquaintances. It is not merely a gathering of friends. It is the joining together of the family of God. We must be affectionate to one another in brotherly love. Paul goes on to say that we must give each other priority and honor. Or to put it another way, we must outdo one another in showing honor. And that gets tough sometimes. More than half the trouble that arises in churches concerns the rights and privilege of place and prestige. It's some poor, insecure soul striving for his own place in the sun or her own spot of recognition. And the church has been weakened by individuals who are more interested in their own selfish pursuits than they are in building up the body of Christ. someone who has not been properly thanked, someone who has not been given the recognition that they deserve, someone that has a more prominent place on the platform than someone else, that's how troubles begin in the church. I never will forget that when I was on the board of trustees of Christian Theological Seminary, we had gathered in a meeting, and one of the men that I admire most fully, who was on that board at that time, was J. Irwin Miller, a layman in the North Christian Church of Columbus, Indiana. A Christian statesman, if I ever knew one. Irwin Miller and his family had given a great amount of money to Christian Theological Seminary, but more than that, Irwin Miller had given great guidance to the Board of Trustees. And one day, as the board met, a mention was made of several things that had happened in the seminary and some of the things that had been made possible. And Irwin walked into the room with several other individuals, including the president of the seminary, and the board began to applaud. And of course, they were applauding Irwin Miller. And I can still see him stopping and turning around to the president of the seminary and beginning to applaud himself. That humble man of Christ, outdoing one another in showing honor. It is not enough to give each other priority and honor. Most of us want our own personal rights. In the Christian life, we should not be so zealous for our rights as we are to be sure that we fulfill our obligations. If we let self be buried in the interest of the whole body of Christ, the church will be strengthened. We must not be sluggish in zeal, Paul says. Never flag in zeal. There is an intensity in the Christian life. There's no room for lethargy. We cannot ever take things in an easygoing way as Christians, for life is always a choice between life and death. The world is always a battleground between good and evil. And we all only have a few short years to make the battle. And we're all preparing for eternity. We never should flag in zeal. Or to put it another way, the Christian may burn out, but the Christian should never rust out. Then Paul says, be aglow with the Spirit. One of the translations says we should keep our spirit at a boiling point. I like that. That we're so heated by the Spirit of God that our spirit's at the boiling point. Today, people are apt to look askance upon enthusiasm. The modern battle cry of many is, well, I really couldn't care less. And sometimes we lose our enthusiasm because we've been working hard at a task. And when we begin to flag in zeal, we begin to be destructive of the body of Christ. The Christian is a person desperately in earnest who has a fire in his bones because the Spirit is boiling. And consequently, that person who is truly living the Christian ethic in everyday action is aflame for Christ. Paul's seventh injunction here in this passage is one that is quite different, and the various manuscripts give two different readings. Some read, serve the Lord, and others read, serve the time, or to grasp your opportunities. And the reason that there are two different readings of this in the original Greek is because in the original Greek, the word for Lord is kurios, and the word for time is kairos. And the abbreviation for both of these words in the Greek would be in English, KRS. And often, scribal scholars would simply write the words without the vowels. And so it may be that this means serve the Lord. It may mean serve the time. But it also means serve opportunities when they come. We need to realize that each of us have opportunities for service in the Christian kingdom. And there are three things that someone has written which never come back: the spent arrow, the spoken word, and the lost opportunity. Paul further says that we are to rejoice in hope. When Alexander the Great was setting out on one of his eastern campaigns, he was distributing all kinds of gifts to his friends. In his generosity, he had given away nearly all of his possessions. "Sir," said one of his friends, "you will have nothing left for yourself." "Oh, yes, I have," said Alexander. "I still have my hopes." Well, the Christian must be essentially an optimist. Simply because God is God, the Christian is always certain that the best is yet to be. Contemplate that. There is grace sufficient for all needs. And there is a strength that is made perfect in weakness. And the Christian knows that there is no task that is too great in the strength of God. There are no hopeless situations in life. There are only persons who have become hopeless about them. And there should never be anything such as a hopeless Christian. Paul says, rejoice in your hope. And then he says, we are to meet tribulation with patience. Someone once said to a gallant sufferer, "Suffering colors all life, doesn't it?" And the gallant one immediately replied, "Yes, it does color all of life, but I elect to choose the color." We all will have suffering. We all will have pain. We all will know trials. We'll all walk through the valleys. When the dreadful affliction of complete deafness began to descend upon Beethoven, and when life seemed to be one unbroken disaster for him, Beethoven is reported to have said, "I will take life by the throat." And you recall when Nebuchadnezzar cast Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego into the burning fiery furnace, he was amazed that there was no harm. He asked if he had not cast three into the flames, and they told him it was so. "Lo," he said, "I see four men loose, walking in the midst of the fire, and they have no hurt, and the form of the fourth is like the Son of God." A person can meet anything when that extra person with him or her is the living Christ. We're to persevere in prayer, be constant in prayer. When we cease to pray, we cease to depend upon the strength of Almighty God. We are to share with those in need. And in a world which is bent on getting, the Christian is bent on giving, because we know that what we keep, we lose. What we give, we have. And finally, Paul says, practice hospitality. How important this was in his day, when itinerant missionaries and other travelers often depended upon the homes of individuals to be put up for the night. Over and over again, the New Testament insists upon an open door, upon the idea that there should be a willingness to accept others, even though they may be strangers to you. Christianity is the religion of the open hand, the open heart, the open door. All of these various injunctions that Paul gives to us can all be surrounded around this basic Christian ethic of the importance of love. And I would enjoin you to go to your homes this afternoon and open your Bible again and reread the 12th chapter of Romans, especially these verses 9 through 13, and see how each of these things that Paul has said to us tie in with the matter of our guidance in love, that indeed we might be in Christ. One of the English translations of the Bible give them this way. Hear them one more time. Your love must be completely sincere. Hate that which is evil, and cling to that which is good. Be affectionate to one another in brotherly love. Give to each other priority in honor. Do not be sluggish in zeal. Keep your spirit at boiling point. Seize your opportunities. Rejoice in hope. Meet tribulation with triumphant fortitude. Be persevering in prayer. Share what you have to help the needs of God's dedicated people. Be eager in giving hospitality. Let us pray. O merciful, loving God, what a glorious dynamic you have presented to us in the writing of Paul. May it be a source of inspiration and guidance to us all, that we may truly be Christian in everyday action. We pray in the name of your Son, who gave us our example. Amen.